Everybody, please take your seats. We want to get started. I am very excited to introduce our very next speaker. I shared this before on a Boca retreat. I hope everybody can just focus up here, please. There is a very, very beautiful, young, excitable, passionate young lady who lives in the Five Towns, who I adore, Leah Jaroslawicz, and she called me one day, right? I was hearing this name, Amit, I don't know who she is. And then one day I was here for a Shaytul appointment, and this girl walks in, which was Leah, and she says, "You listen," like it was like a command and a demand. I wish she was here right now to hear this.
At work.
But she said to me, you must have her. And I said, you know what? You know when you could feel somebody's passion and you know it's like there's times you have to test it out and then you know that the people that are delivering it, that it's something that's very, very real. That was it. And then, which was a craziness, right? We immediately, I'm telling maybe you don't know this, but then we hired Amit to come. We had a retreat here with Rabbi Mordechai Berg. And I was just, it's the first time I'm getting to hear her speak. And can I just say, first of all, it was love at first sight, if I could use such a strongness. And I mean it because I feel it. And then she opened up her mouth, and I have to just tell you, the rest is history. The rest is history. She stuck with us. And then she came to Boca, and she spoke on a retreat in Boca. And Baruch Hashem, I think she's spread out through many of the women that got to hear her. And in Baruch Hashem, she's going to be speaking in Cleveland, which we're so excited, on Aseres Yemei Teshuva on Sunday. And Amit, I have to just say, I don't know if you know, need so much of an introduction, but all I know is that you are a shining, beautiful light. And as Bianca said, right, that each one of us has been brought here. There'll never be another one of us in your uniqueness. Even I think about you when you're doing your Persian dancing. For real, just you're on fire.
What happens in Boca stays in Boca.
Exactly. She's mamish a light and a source of Torah, but with such a uniqueness in Hashem's orchestra. So without further ado, Amit Yagubi.
Thank you, Barry. Chizuk Mission, the lovely Esti. Yes.
That was in Paris last week, and they got it from Shiva yesterday. So can we just do this while Leah's from Neshama?
What's her name?
What's her name? Kavachana Barry. What's her name? Oh, your name. You're Javi. Anybody knows her name?
You would ask her. Say that. How possible?
Kavachana Barry. What's the Shiva?
Like a war son.
Bezrat Hashem, the neshama should have an aliyah. Yehira Tzon. Amen. 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 Thank you, ladies. And so we meet together. Chodesh Elul. We're already halfway in. We're at 2 weeks to Rosh Hashanah. Where do we go from here? There was a young man, and he was on the Trans-Siberian train line. Now, this train goes all the way through Siberia. It's not a one-day train, two-day train. It's like an 11-day train that goes through the entire country. And he's on the train, and every so often, the train slows down, gets to a stop, and this young man jumps up from his seat, looks out the window as the train is slowing down, is scouring as soon as the train stops, and he doesn't seem to see what it was that he's looking for, and he falls back into his seat and begins to cry copious tears. Now, this happens once, on the second day again, twice. And you know how it is, even when we go to Israel and we're with our El Al seatmates, by the end of just the 11, 12-hour trip, we feel like we're mishpacha, especially if you're now on a train ride with somebody for several days. There was an elderly man who was sitting in the same car as this young man. And he's watching as he gets up and he's looking, and it's so dramatic. He's looking with so much energy, and then he comes and he sits down, and the tears and the way his body is heaving, and he just falls into this deep slumber. And at first, the old man is a little bit hesitant, but After several days of this going on, he comes over to the young man and he says to him, "Young man, what is going on? Are you okay? Is everything okay? What are you waiting for? What's happening? There's so much emotion." And the young man looks up and he says, "I'll tell you the story." He says, "Several years ago, my family was very, very poor. And I was very young and I was starving. I was so hungry." He says, "And as I was walking home, all of a sudden there was this delicious smell of baked goods, as if they were fresh, coming right out of the oven. And my body carried me towards the smells, and I was inhaling, and it was like Gan Eden. And to my surprise, I actually saw the house where the smells were coming out of, and the front door was open, and there was a direct view to the kitchen. And I look inside and I see tables with trays and trays and trays of baked goods, and I'm thinking to myself, I want some of that. And I felt my legs carry me involuntarily into this person's house. And before I knew it, I was stuffing as much as I could into my mouth. And I was feeling my belly fill up. And I was in heaven." And he says, "Obviously, it wasn't my house. And obviously, I made a mistake. But I made a really bad mistake, because I didn't pay attention to whose house I was walking into. And as the food was hitting my stomach and I was beginning to, you know, have this feeling of fullness, I heard the sound of boots. And the soldier walks in. I walked into the general of the army, to his house, and I was stealing from his kitchen. And he grabbed my lapel and he said, 'What a disgrace you are to our country. What a disgrace you are to our civilization.' And he sentenced me to years of hard work in Siberia." "Wow," says the old man. He says, "But that wasn't the worst of it. Before he sent me off on a train, he brought my parents to the front of the town. And in front of everybody, he said, 'Look at this mother and father. Look what they raised. A child who walks in, who steals, a disgrace to our people, a disgrace to our country.' And he publicly shamed my parents. I watched as my parents shriveled up into nothings. And the moment that I was sent on a train to Siberia for who knows how long, my parents, I knew, were forced to be exiled from the town that they knew and to maybe be able to start up again. And we were torn apart." And he turns to the old man and he says, "The years in Siberia were hard physically, but nothing compared to the emotional distress that I had every time I would think to myself, 'Did my parents make it in the next place they went to? Are they okay? Do they hate me? Did I mess everything up for my younger siblings?' Nothing could compare to that emotional pain. And when you get sentenced to Siberia, you never know how long you're going to be there. And one day I get a letter, 'You're going to be released on such and such day.' Wow, great, I'm finally going to be released, but where am I going to go to? I don't even know where my parents are. And out of nowhere, 2 days later, another prisoner comes in, and somehow we were sitting near each other, and he says, 'Yeah, I'm being transferred, this, that,' and we get to talking, and somehow it comes out, he's heard of my family, and he knows someone who knows them. And I tell him, I'm getting out of here. I have the date that I'm getting out, but I don't even know where they are. I don't even know that they'll take me back." And he says, "Listen, write a letter. I know I'm the master smuggler. I'm going to get it to someone who's going to figure out a way to get it to your parents. Tell them the date that you're going to be home and figure it out." So he says, "I sat down and begin to write a letter. And I said to them about how sorry I am for what I did to them. And I told them that I'm okay and I'm going to be coming home on such and such date. And I said to my dear Imaya Naba, I said, 'Listen, I don't know where you live, but I'm going to get on the train. And I'm going to go to every single stop.' And he says, 'And if I see a white scarf hung on the train stop, I will get out and I will know that's where you are. And I will realize that you're allowing me to come back home.' And he says, 'And Iman Abba, I also know the terrible pain that I have caused you. And I understand if I go through every stop and I don't see the white scarf, I know that I have nowhere to return to.' And he turns to the old man and he says, 'And that's why every stop for the last few days I've been getting up and I've been looking. And so far, no scarf.' The old man's heart is stirred. And as they finish speaking, the train begins to slow down. This time, not only the young man jumps up from his seat, but the older man is also scouring. Is there a scarf hanging anywhere that maybe this could be? But alas, there wasn't. And this time, not just the young boy falls into his seat with his tears, but the elderly gentleman alongside with him. And they're crying until they both fall asleep. And it goes on for a few more days and a few more stops. And it's the last stop. And this time the older man says, "I'm getting off at this stop, Sonny. You're welcome to come along with me if you want." And the two of them get up. And this time he's lethargic. He doesn't even have the energy to jump up. "I'm already at the last stop." And he gets up and he kind of looks to see. And ladies, he doesn't see one white scarf hung to anywhere. He sees the entire train station has white scarves hanging on every available space that there could be something hanging on it. His eyes pop out. He can't believe it. He runs outside and he's in the embrace of his mother and father. And they said to him, "What do you mean? You would think that there wouldn't be a home for you. You're home, thank God you're back. You're home." And he falls into their embrace in sublime bliss. Chazal tell us that this is a mashal of Chodesh Elul. And I want to tell you the classic way to understand it, but then I thought of a different way this year that maybe we can understand it differently. The classic way to understand it is that a yid gets sent far off. A yid is worried, but I caused chilul Hashem. Maybe I didn't live up exactly to the way that my Abba Shebashamayim wanted me to. Is he going to take me back? And we know that Chodesh Elul, the Chodesh of love of our heart, Hashem says, whatever you've done, wherever you are, just get off the train and come home to me. I just want you to come home. Tashuv, come back home. And of course, we know this to be true, that the greatest aspect, the greatest step we could take is to just say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, "I don't even know what I've done and how far I've fallen or how far I have to go. All I know is that I want to be in your arms." And that's a classic way to understand Elul. But it occurred to me, perhaps, that we can invert the story. We're now 2 weeks into Chodesh Elul. If a person thinks of each day or each moment as another stop, but we're not the ones looking out at the train station to see if Hashem has tied his white scarf. But can you picture HaKadosh Baruch Hu looking at each one of us and saying, "Today will she open her heart? Today, will I have a space to come inside of her? Will today be the day that I can say I have a place to come? I have somewhere to get off this train of galus and come into her heart?" Chasdei Hashem, we have gatherings like this to inspire ourselves to say, even if I haven't gotten it till today, that today I'm going to remember it's Elul. Today I'm going to open my heart. We all know that all the old stories where they used to say when they would announce Elul, everybody would drop in panic. It doesn't resonate so much with us. Because we can say, "Oh, I had a geshmak davening in Elul. Oh, yeah, shkoyich, you said you shacharit in Elul." And we give ourselves a nice pat on our back because it's Elul. I got up early and I made sure to do it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, "I just want to know. Do I have a place to land this year? Are you going to open up your heart at any point?" And he's waiting at any point for us to be able to create a space for him within me. Kel Melech Yoshev al Kisera Chamim, Hashem is a king who sits on his throne of mercy, umitnaheg b'chassidut, and he behaves with chassidut. Mazeh chassidut? What does it mean that he behaves as a chassid? So we know that sitkut, to be a tzaddik, comes from the word tzedek, which means that I do things right. I follow the rules correctly. I do things as they should be. A chassid is an even higher level. A chassid means that even if I'm not obligated, even if I don't have to do it like this, I'm going to go beyond the letter of the law. We say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you sit on your throne of mercy and you act to us, please act to us with chasidut, not with tzedek, not with the letter of the law, beyond the letter of the law. And Chazal tell us if we want Hashem to go beyond the letter of the law with us, to go beyond the letter of the law with Klal Yisrael, how do we do it? By creating a mirror image from this world. I want to create space for Hashem in my heart. I want to give him a place to land. Can I behave with chasidut today? Can I do something for someone that they don't deserve for me? Can I go beyond what somebody does? And after I go beyond, not say, I didn't even need to do that for you. Do you know that, like, I'm doing better for you? Can I mitnaheg b'chasidut, not for the other person, but because I'm a chasid? Can I go through life and say, I'm a person who goes beyond the letter of the law. I push myself beyond the boundaries. The Shevet for this month, every month has a different Shevet. The Shevet for this month is Shevet Gad. Gad comes from the word ageder, a boundary. Gad was the ability, they were strong warriors, the warriors from Shevet Gad. They were able to fight an enemy by ripping off his arm and his head at the same time. And what does that mean? And so Chazal interpret it to mean spiritually that Gad had the ability to have the tefillin shel yad and the tefillin shel rosh connected. That's why there's a minhag to check tefillin and mezuzahs in Chodesh Elul in the month of Gad. What's the tefillin shel yad and the tefillin shel rosh? There are people in this world that they act, they do things. Sometimes they don't think before they act, but they're the act. They get things done. And there are other people who are planners. They're planning and planning and planning, but somehow it never comes out. Shevet Gad was the ability to bring the two together, that I can think before I act and I can also execute. When Moshe Rabbeinu is praying to get into Eretz Yisrael, Vayetchanan El Hashem, he prays to get into Eretz Yisrael, 515 tefillot. And we've spoken about it together, what happens to tefillot, that we're such strong tefillot, but don't seem to get answered. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't get answered. Hashem doesn't let him come into Eretz Yisrael. The Medrash tells us that Hashem gave Moshe a choice. Hashem said to Moshe, your tefillah penetrated. I can give you a choice of what you'd like to choose. Choice number one, I can give you the answer the way you asked. You wanted to come into Eretz Yisrael. I'll let you into Eretz Yisrael, but you should just know that if you come into Eretz Yisrael, you're going to build the Beis HaMikdash, and you should know that if you build the Beis HaMikdash can never be destroyed, and you should know that the Jewish people are going to do things that are going to require some sort of a consequence. And so it's fine, Hashem says, I'll just rebuild through you, like I offered you beforehand. Or, says Hashem, instead of answering your tefillah the way you've asked me for it, for you to be zocha to enter into Eretz Yisrael, I could instead make Chodesh Elul a month that's infused with the power of your tefillah and give the answer to your descendants who will beseech me in Chodesh Elul. You can guess what Moshe Rabbeinu chose. Moshe Rabbeinu said, okay, I'm mevater on me coming into Eretz Yisrael and make Chodesh and Elul the month that Klal Yisrael's tefillos are received in a much more easy way. And so we're in a month of tefillah. We're in a month where HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, this is the time to daven, to pray, to ask. But how? For what? What should I be davening for? What should I be praying for? Everything. Yeah, okay, but how? What's my plan? What's the way that I do it? How do I even know what I'm supposed to be praying for? Ladies, we're in a very special time. We're in between the parsha of Ki Tetze and Ki Tavo. Our goings out and our coming ins. And Hashem says, during this week, I was just speaking to Ayala, how do we do introspection about our year and what we did? They said, open up your calendar. We all had to change our calendars now. Open up your calendar and look, what were my kitetzas last year? What were my kitavos last year? When were the times that I was poretz geder, that I broke my boundaries? I went out in a good way. I did something that was a little bit uncomfortable for me, but it benefited. And when were the times that I was poretz geder in a bad way? Maybe I opened my mouth when I shouldn't have. Maybe I thought like, okay, I could pull that outfit off, but really it was a little bit too risque. When was I ki tetze? I went out of my boundaries and it was good. Or chalila, it was not. And what about my kitavos, my coming in? When was I able to return to come into my inner self of who I was. We're so obsessed with what others think of us and making sure that it looks good for outside. Have I focused on my kitavo? I went inside of myself. When was I inside of myself and so consumed with myself? And it wasn't good. I should have been looking outside at someone else. My kitetzes, my kitavos, my going outs, my coming ins, we're fluctuating. We're human beings where HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to us, there's not one way to always be always. We're up and down. Sometimes we push, sometimes we pull. We know that the theme of this month and of the Yamim Noraim is Aryeh Sha'ag Milo Yare. And I thought of it too late that we should have brought somebody to blow the shofar. If anybody knows somebody who could blow the shofar for us, to hear the shofar. The men hear it in shul, but I don't know, ladies, if any of you have heard it yet. But it's kedai to put ourselves in a place to hear the shofar. Aryeh Sha'ag Milo Yare. If a lion roars, who is not fearful? And we know that the sound of the shofar is the sound of the aria, of the roar of a lion. But there's a very simple question. Aria sha'ag, if you look at the grammar, is a lion roared, who is not fearful? Well, if it already finished its roar and I'm fine and I'm moving on with my day, so like maybe it was cool that I was able to hear something like that, but I'm still okay. But I don't know if that's fearful. What does it mean, Aryeh Sha'ag, in the past tense? It should say, Aryeh Sho'eg, the lion is roaring, Milo Yare. And so Chazal tell us, that's not what we're looking at what's happening now, the blow of the shofar now. Chazal tell us, look at Elul Tafshin Peihe. Look back at our year. Everything that happened this year was because of the roar of the lion last Rosh Hashanah. Everything that happened, Bein Letov, Bein Lera, it was determined last year, Rosh Hashanah. And when we look with 2020 hindsight and we say, oh, that thing actually worked out for me. That must have been a good Rosh Hashanah davening that I had, and that thing didn't work out for me. I wish I would have invested more. Chazal tell us, very scary, that in Chodesh Elul, you see that sometimes the death toll goes very high in a strange way. Because it's almost as if ke'ilu, all of the debts of last year's Rosh Hashanah that needed to be taken, that Hashem was pushing off, come together. When you have a minion of Jews who were murdered yesterday in Eretz Yisrael, Aryeh Sha'ag, it happened last Rosh Hashanah. And you know, it's so perplexing to me this year specifically. Because I like to look back on the year and I like to say, ah, this is one of the good years, or oh, this one was a tough year. This year is so weird. Was it a good year? Was it a bad year? I mean, on the one hand, the amount of suffering and the tragedy and Hashem Yinkom Damam, so many soldiers were killed and so much suffering and so much sickness. And on the other hand, 12-day war, that whole beeper thing that happened, the drones being made in Iran. I just read that Iran had a whole infrastructure of spies to make sure that they would know what the Mossad was up to, and they just realized that the head of that infrastructure was a Mossad agent. And so on the one hand, there was such a busha for Am Yisrael this year. And we're still living in it. When we still see protests and we still see anger and we still see politics, and it's like, no, can't we get it together already? And on the other hand, oh, it's such a year of glory. Ki tetze ki tavo, Aryeh Sha'ag, the roar of the lion. How do I interpret, how do I take this time that Moshe Rabbeinu gave up his ability to go into Eretz Yisrael so that my tefillah can be answered and maximize it? Aryeh, which stands for Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Hoshana Rabbah, is also the same letters as Yirah. Ma Hashem, what does Hashem ask for us? Ki'im le'yirah also, just to fear him. And then we can do a whole drush on this. That's so simple to do that. But what's Yirah? The shorish of Yirah, the shorish of Aryeh, is Re'ia, how I see things. I want to be able to tap into the power of this month. I need to tap into my power of how I see things, of how I can look at this world and interpret what I see. And in fact, we know that always before Elul, what parsha do we read? Re'eh. Hashem says, I'm going to give you a leg up for you want to do Elul right. You got to look into Parshat Re'eh. Behold, see. What does Hashem say? Re'eh anochi noten lifnechem. I put before you bracha uklala, blessing and curse. And he ends the pasuk uvachartem b'chayim. And you should choose life. Well, duh. If Hashem is giving us a choice between blessing and curse, of course, we're all choosing blessing. So what does it mean that Hashem says, I'm going to put before you blessing and curse. Make sure you choose blessing. Of course we're choosing blessing. We don't need Hashem to tell us to choose the blessing. But maybe Hashem is teaching us something else. If you pay attention to everything in the natural world, to everything in the physical world that we live in, there is nothing that exists in reality that is all completely good and doesn't come with something called psolat. Psolat means the waste product, the part that I don't need. And in fact, ever since Adam and Chava ate from the Eitz Hada'at Tov Vira, there was an irbuvia, a mixing together of Tov Vira, of good and bad. Erev, the word Erev, evening, comes from this word irbuvia. It's a mixture. What's the evening time? Is it part of the day or is it part of the night? It's a mixture. Everything we have in this world is a mixture of good and bad. But the bad is actually what sets the stage for us to be able to enjoy the good. I'll give you an example. You have an egg, great food item. You can make it into shakshuka, scrambled eggs, hard-boiled eggs, all different kinds of ways. It can sit and you can take it around with you for a while. It doesn't spoil. Great food item. Nobody eats the shell. You need the shell in order to preserve the egg. Imagine you have a delicious steak. You need to have the bones inside to discard them. Everything has psolat. You're peeling a carrot and you think to yourself, why do I need to peel? I wish it just grew regular things. I mean, nowadays we can get them already pre-peeled. Okay. It's not healthy, those pre-peeled ones. There's a lot of chemicals on them. You got to peel it off. Why? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you have to understand that when you're getting rid of the psolat, it's not just, okay, I got to peel the vegetables. Hashem is saying, you're doing inner spiritual work. To get to the good, I have to be excited about the bad. I have to deal with the ra to get to the good. Can you imagine if somebody builds a beautiful mansion, like done with exactly, there should be no dirt anywhere ever. They have all of the highest AI gadgets that, you know, the minute somebody sneezes, the AI comes in and, purifies the filter and there's vacuums on the floor cleaning everything up. Like, you know, imagine a perfectly tech house that you could make today. And the person says, I don't want there to be any waste. So you know what? We're not going to make bathrooms. That's ridiculous. Every house has to have a bathroom. There's always a room of waste. Because there's psolat in this world. Because this world has ra. But say Chazal, instead of looking at it like we're used to looking at it, I'm going to look back on my year. I had my good moments, I had my bad moments. Thank you, Hashem, for the good ones. And Baruch Hashem, my bad ones were my bad ones. Hashem says, don't look at bad like that. Imagine if we could train our eyes to look at bad instead of saying, I can't wait for this to pass. Okay, you know, Gamze Yavor, there's bad times, there's good times. I'm in the bad right now, but soon it's going to be good. Hashem, please take it away. I want it to pass. Imagine if instead of wanting the bad to pass, I looked at the bad and I said, oh my gosh, this is so bad. I'm so curious what it's going to bring. I'm so curious about this bad. Oh, this is really bad. I wonder, there must be so much good coming. And actually to get excited about the ra, because I understand that the ra itself is what's going to lead me to the tov. To understand that the word ra is the same letters as air. Libi air. I wake up, the ra awakens me. That there must be so much good coming. A lot of our life we spend running away from the ra. Yes, we're going to focus on the good. And yes, a person should focus on the positive. And what you think about, you're going to grow it. But we shouldn't be angry at the ra in our life. We shouldn't be escaping the ra in our life. Because that which is bad is actually the packaging for that which is going to be even better for us. Hashem says, I want you to know, re'eh, yirah, I want you to know that you can choose to see things how you see them. That you can take reality and choose to interpret reality the way your eyes are going to interpret it. What's the avoda of Elul? Of course, taking on mitzvahs and of course, getting rid of haraveiras. But it's a lot more subtle than that. The avoda of Elul is putting on our Jewish glasses. It's putting on our ability to envision this world, to envision my life, to envision things in the way that Hashem ideally wants me to see them. Can I write a new story? Can I interpret this year in a different way? Can I see things differently? There's a famous story of Reb Zusha. Reb Zusha, who was impoverished, very, very poor. Nobody would give him money because if anybody would actually give him money, right away he would give it to somebody else because even though he was so poverty-stricken and even though he had nothing of his own, he never thought that way of himself and he always thought everybody else must be so much poorer. And so how did the community take care of the tzaddik in their midst? They wouldn't actually give him money. They would give him whatever he needed. Like if he needed clothes, they would give him clothes. If he needed food, they would figure out a way to send rotations of food over to Reb Zusha. Reb Zusha had a minhag. In the morning after he would do his shacharit and his morning routine, he would come home and he would go to a window and he would look up and he would say, Ribono Shel Olam, Zusha's hungry. Please send food. And every day somehow it worked out that food would come to his door. Whether somebody, if a gabbai brought it or whatever it was, and he would feed himself and he would feed his family. Now, it wasn't a luxurious meal. They were never eating and they were stuffed, but they always had enough to continue to survive and they always had enough to be able to make it to the next day. One day, Zusha comes home. He looks up to Shamayim and he says, Hashem, Zusha's hungry. And he goes, he sits and he starts to learn and he starts to wait. Little by little, the kids wake up in his household. And little by little, okay, they're used to waiting a little bit of time, sometimes yes, sometimes no, but it happened to be that the food of yesterday was quite meager, and they're very, very hungry. And his youngest son begins to cry. And his youngest son begins to say, Tati, I'm so hungry. Tati, please, my stomach is hurting. I'm so hungry. And his son starts to cry. Now, it's one thing when a person has emunah, and they're working on themselves and their own emunah, and I'm going to hold it, and like Hashem, I believe everything you do for me. But when you see someone you love, when you see a child, when you see someone that you feel responsible for going through something and crying tears, Zusha breaks. And he comes to the window and he says in the window, Hashem, how could you do this to my son? Look at this little Jewish soul. He's so hungry. Hashem, please send food for this boy. And Zusha starts to cry. Daving to Hashem, please Hashem send food for him. His Rabbitson walks into the room. I never heard a story with Reb Zusha's Rabbitson. His Rabbitson walks into the room and she sees her husband with a facial expression that she's never seen her husband before. And he was known, Reb Zusha, no teeth because he was so malnourished, but always with a smile, she sees her husband with his face concerted and tears coming down his eyes. And she says, Zusha, what is this all about? What are you crying about? And he looks at her and he says, look at Shlaimi, look at, he's crying, he's so hungry. She says to him, you're crying? Did you even thank Hashem that we had food yesterday? He looks at his wife and he gets her musar and he immediately is able to shift gears. You know, sometimes we go down this way and somebody reminds us and we remember we're working on it and all our brain needs is that shift to the other side and he says, okay, I got it. And he says, okay, yes, we had food yesterday. And then all of a sudden, once you go in that direction, the light bulbs start going off. And he turns to his family and he says, wait a second. You know why we feel hunger? And he looks, his house is at the edge of the town. There was a cemetery right outside. And he says, you see all those people who are there? They don't feel hunger because they're dead. And he says, we feel hunger? Do you know what that means? It means we're alive. Guys, we're alive. We feel hungry. That means we're alive. And he starts to take his children and they start dancing. We're alive. We're alive. We're alive. And of course, they collapse exhausted because they're anyways malnourished. And they collapse, but they're exhausted. But they're happy because we're alive. And the story as it goes is a couple of minutes later, there's a knock at the door. And the gabbai walks in and says to him, Rabbi, I'm sorry. There was a bris this morning, but the mohel came late. And so everything was delayed. But here, please eat. And it was one of the most luxurious meals that they had eaten in a long time. Can I be able to shift the way I think about things? To look at things from a different perspective? And here's the nice little letters at the bottom. It doesn't even matter if it's fake. Yeah? Oh, yes, thank you, Hashem. I'm hungry because that means I'm alive. It works even if it's fake. It works even if I don't feel it. Acharei ha-peulot nimshachim ha-levavot. Because after our actions, our heart is drawn. We know that if a person puts a pencil in her mouth for 5 minutes every morning, you are guaranteed, they've done studies on this, right? After Chazal already told us, but sometimes it's not enough, Chas v'shalom, Chazal. Then they do a study and we're like, oh, they've done studies, they say, your day shifts because the hormones in your body are released, happiness hormones, your energy shifts and good things start to happen. You have a smile on your face and you're walking around with a smile. It's not real, it's essential, I know. But I'm just in the position, it shifts me. Yeah, that's a good idea. And so if the Reb Zusha story, maybe it happened, maybe it didn't happen, could that really be real? If it's a little intense for you, I want to share with you a story. Reb Binyamin Sineh, who was a major tzaddik, major Talmid Chacham in Eretz Yisrael. This story happened about 40 years ago when he was a young man. He got into a terrible, terrible accident. And Baruch Hashem, he was alive, but almost every single bone in his body was broken. He was taken to the hospital. He was being patched up. Finally, he was stabilized, and he was in casts all over. And they realized that as they're talking to him, and it's already several days out of the surgeries and everything that they had to do, but he's almost like not responsive, and they realize what's going on. In the crash, he lost his hearing. And the reason why he was being unresponsive was because he didn't hear anybody and what was going on. 100% hearing in one ear and 80% in the other ear. And so after the physical issues and he's in all these full body casts and everything and he's stabilized, now they deal with the small details. And they start to do all of these checks on him. And apparently there is a tube inside of your ear that secretes mucus. And that mucus keeps your eardrums moist. So therefore you can get the sound vibrations and whatever it is. And that gland that secretes the mucus was because of the shock in his body or whatever it was no longer secreting the mucus, and there's no way that it was damaged beyond repair. And they come to this young man and they say to him, you know, thank God, just thank Hashem, you're healthy, it's fine, but you have no hearing. Okay, thank you that I'm alive, but no hearing? It's crazy. How am I gonna shift to this new kind of existence to be a person who's deaf? To be a person who can't hear and I'm still young. And lo aleinu, Hashem should give a refuah shalema. Everybody should be able to leave the hospitals. They should have to go out of business. And everybody should leave healthy and with a permanent refuah shalema. Even mommies can deliver their babies at home or in the fields like we used to do it. Like we used to do it back in the day. There shouldn't be a need anymore. We should have just the rofe ne'eman. But lo aleinu, when a person is in a hospital and they're in a bed, and they have all these doctors coming, one of the hardest things is to not slip into the victim mentality. Into this, like, well, I'm a sick person, and well, I'm a this, and that very often actually contributes to the lack of healing, because I feel like I'm sick, and I have nowhere to go. And so he said, I was getting into that, and I was davening to Hashem. I said to him, wait a second, Hashem could do anything, I could get my healing. And he said, I started to daven to Hashem, Hashem could do anything. And I was like, you could make any miracles, Ayat Hashem Tiktar, and I'm crying. And he says, and then all of a sudden, I remembered a pasuk From Tehillim, we say it in Shir Shal Yom of Thursday, Harchev picha ve'amal'ehu, widen your mouth and I will fill it. And I say, you know, I'm davening to Hashem that I should have enough hearing that I could just hear a little bit. No, I could daven to Hashem for everything. I want to be perfectly well. I want to be perfectly good. And he's like, I'm davening to Hashem. And then he says, and then I stopped. And I thought to myself, why would David HaMelech use the word harchev picha, widen your mouth? Why wouldn't he use the word, how do you say in Hebrew, open? Pitach, potach picha. Why wouldn't he use the word, open your mouth and I will fill it? And he said, it occurred to me. Yes, we can ask for as much as we want from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know how it is. It's not like, oh, I ask so much from Hashem. Did I stop it? I ask so much from Hashem, I don't want to bother him. Like, it's okay, thank you. No, it's not like that by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When you ask from Hashem, you have to keep asking from him. And dafka, when things are good, you want to ask for more and more and more and more. Why? To what can this be compared? To a baby nursing. Imagine if the baby says to his mommy, like, I already got 6 ounces. I don't want to, like, use up the supply. I'm going to stop now. No, baby! You got to nurse and nurse and nurse, because the more you nurse, the more mommy will make. Same thing with our tefillahs with Hashem. No such thing as, like, I don't want to bother him and ask him for so much. No! Harchev picha v'amaleo. Hashem says, ask and ask and ask. The more you ask of me, the more I will give. But says Rabbi Yamin Sned, that's how we all always understood it. He says, I understood it differently. Hashem should have said, Petach picha v'amal ehu, open your mouth and I will fill it. Harchev picha, widen your mouth. How does a person widen their mouth? Harchev picha v'amal ehu. There is a way to daven. Hashem, I need. Hashem, I want. Hashem, please. And that way works. But there's another way to daven. Harchev picha ve'amalehu. That I come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with a peh rachav, with a wide mouth. Did you ever notice that anything with our bodies that have to do with happiness, our bodies widen? You want to come and hug somebody? You widen. Every time there's a widening, there's a simcha that shoots through. And so he says, so what I did was I began to smile, even though I wasn't feeling smile. And I began to look at everybody and say, oh, everything is great, even though I wasn't feeling it. And he said, lo and behold, a doctor came into my room and said to me, listen, we have a clinical trial. And to be honest with you, you're going to be the second person that we're trying it on. The first person, it wasn't a success for. But we try something new. We don't know if it's going to help. We don't know if it's going to hurt. We can't guarantee you anything. But to maybe activate the mucus to be able to lubricate your ears. Would you like to be part of it? And he says, oh my goodness, like, they're giving me hope now? This is amazing. He says, yes, I'd like to be part of it. Okay, they say, fine. They sign him up. They say, but you know, there's really, like, it could make it worse. It could do other things. Fine, we're signing you up. They sign him up for it, and he's doing this. He's smiling everywhere he goes. He's like keeping it on his face nonstop, thanking Hashem for every little thing. It hurts. Thank you, Hashem, that it hurts. That means it's healing. Thinking. 3 days go by. They're doing the pre-op. They check to measure the levels, and the doctor says, oh, what are they giving you? They're giving you an antibiotic? And he says, no, actually, they were going to discharge me. I'm done with all of the other stuff. They're just keeping me here because I'm going in for this trial exam. So they say, wait, so you're not on antibiotics? They're not doing anything for you? He's like, is somebody coming in and working on you? He says, no, but nothing. They basically just left me here for the last 3 days. Nobody even comes and checks on my vitals anymore. So the doctor says, I don't understand. They call in all the nurses. They come to this rabbi and they say to him, we've never seen anything like this before. Your gland has begun to secrete the mucus. It looks like your body is healing on its own. You will probably regain most of your hearing. He regained his complete hearing. Harchev picha ve'amal'ehu. Yira, fear, means re'ia. My fear is not, oh my God, I'm so scared. What's going to happen? Oh my God. We have to make sure we do tshuva. It means I have to realize how important I am. How every choice and decision I make actually makes a difference. Hashem is kivyachol on a train waiting to see, is my heart going to open to let him in? He cares about me. He cares about you. He cares about every single one of us. Yehi ratzon. May it be Hashem's will that we can have a harchev picha, a wide mouth, filled with simcha, with joy, that we should be able to walk through the streets of Yerushalayim with Mashiach Tzidkenu, with all of Am Yisrael, b'simcha u'b'shalom, with a ksiva v'chasima tova. Thank you, ladies. Wow.